Well, good morning, Community of Grace. It's good to be gathered together this morning. Welcome to those of you who maybe haven't been here before or haven't been here in a while. I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. And welcome to those of you worshiping with us online as well. So glad that we can be one body of Christ, even though we may be scattered across maybe even the entire globe. I don't know where you're watching from. If we haven't met before, my name's Andrew Kelly. I'm the Student Ministries and Worship Associate here at Community of Grace. And we are in the season of Lent, the liturgical season of Lent. And Lent is the 40 days leading from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, where we prepare for Jesus' death and resurrection, just like he did. And in this sermon, or in the season of Lent, we are going through a sermon series. That sermon series is called The Problem, or The Bad News, The Problem of Sin. It's really uplifting. It's good stuff. Pastor Darren kicked us off really on Ash Wednesday when he reminded us that God knows what is good, and it's not us. No matter what we think about ourselves, we are not good in the eyes of the Lord. And then a couple weeks ago, in the first Sunday iteration of this series, Pastor Darren talked about the rebellious nature of sin, how sin usually starts as a rebelling against God. And then last week, in the second week, Pastor Darren again taught us about the binding nature of sin, how through sin we are bound to death, but through Jesus we are set free from that. And this week we are focusing on the brokenness of sin and the shame and the guilt that comes along with that. But before we get too deep into it, let's open up in a word of prayer. Holy God, we come before you in agreement that you are good and we are not, that we are in need of your love and your saving grace. But thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you that you give us your love and your saving grace. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open up our hearts? Would you open up our ears to receive a word from you? And lead us and guide us as we continue on worshiping you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys are all going to be Hebrew scholars by the end of the day. You can show off to your friends and maybe your kids or whatever. Hebrew word of the day. You ready? Avon. Say that with me. Avon. Very cool. Now, this is one of the many words that gets translated into sin in English. And by the way, there are over 500 of them just in the Old Testament. Pretty cool stuff. Avon is one of the big three, one of the three most common words that we translate into sin. And this one in particular means an iniquity or guilt that comes along with it. But to take it just one step deeper, the root word that avon comes from is ava. And ava, you get a bonus word today. Look at that. Ava literally means to bend or to distort. So this iniquity, this sin through the word avon is a brokenness and a distortion. Things were supposed to be one way, but it's been bent out of shape. Things were supposed to look a certain way, but that's been distorted. That's been broken. And that's where we are looking at the brokenness of sin this morning. And I'm sure that many of you have thoughts in your head of where you have experienced brokenness in your life because of sin. And many stories in Scripture as well that talk about the brokenness of sin. We're going to start with the first sin. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 3. So if you'd like a Bible in the space, the ushers can hand out Bibles to you. You can just raise your hand for us. That'd be great. And also be very impressed with the number of Bibles that they can carry. I always am impressed. Very well done, ushers. I'm proud of you. And if you're watching online with us and you don't have a physical Bible, there are lots of free online resources. I like to use BibleGateway.com. There are lots of free apps that you can look up on the App Store. And also, if you'd like a physical Bible, send us an email at hello@gracepeople.church, and we'll find a way to get you one. It probably won't be there by the time you're watching this, but that's okay. We'll get you one. So in Genesis chapter 3, we get the story of the fall of humanity. We get the story of Adam and Eve, the first two humans, committing the first sin. They were given one rule: don't eat from that tree in the center of the garden. And they ate from that tree. So what happens next? Well, Genesis 3 tells us that their eyes were opened and they became like God. And the first thing they notice when they become like God is that they're naked and they're ashamed of it. So right off the bat, we see shame coming in, a very key component to the word avon, even though that word isn't used in this particular passage. So what do they do in their sin and in their shame? They try to cover it up themselves. They try to fix it themselves by giving themselves fig leaf coverings. And then they turn and they hide from God. And this is where we see the first layer of brokenness that we get from sin. We see broken relationships all over the place, but in this case, it's a broken relationship between humanity and God. Because humans in their sin hid from God. They tried to fix it themselves, which they couldn't, and then they tried to hide. But God in his goodness chased after them and went looking for them in his garden. Take note that it's not the other way around. It's not that God couldn't be near human sin, so he had to flee from it. He's the one that sought us out in our sin and in our shame. And then from there, we see the next broken element that happens. It's another broken relationship, this time a broken relationship between humans. Because Adam, in his infinite wisdom, when God asks, "What happened?" he goes, "I don't know, man. She just gave me a fruit and I ate it. Like, it's Eve's fault." Thanks for that one, Adam. But it doesn't end there, because there's another element of brokenness that we see. There's a broken relationship between humans and creation. Because you see, the punishment that God gives is a punishment that lasts for all of eternity. First, he starts with Adam. He says, "Adam, because of your sin, you and all men will have to work the ground. It's not going to be easy anymore. It's not going to be easy to harvest fruit to feed yourselves and to feed your family. You're going to have to work at it. It's going to be hard work." And then to Eve, he said, "Because of your sin, you and all women will have difficulty and pain in childbearing and childbirthing." But to take it another step, God, in his goodness, decided to give clothing to Adam and Eve, and he used animal skin to do that. But that means that an animal had to die. Creation was literally broken because of human sin. Sin has consequence, and I don't know about you, but I can actually relate pretty well with this story. Not because I've ever been naked in a garden and I ate something I wasn't supposed to, but because I hate getting in trouble. I really don't like getting in trouble. I try to avoid it at all costs. And when I think I'm in trouble, I usually try to fix it myself or play dumb and try to back away from it and flee the crime scene as fast as possible. And then the guilt and the shame comes on. And there are many stories in my life where this happens, but one in particular stands out to me. When I was, I think I was a teenager, I was in middle school. Some family friends invited me to go on a camping trip with them. And we went camping out in the deserts of Southern California, where the main event was off-roading. We had all the fancy toys for it. The side-by-sides, which are basically like souped-up Jeeps without doors, like designed for off-roading. And then you've got your quad ATVs, you've got your dirt bikes, anything and everything that you could have a lot of fun with. And as we were camping, we were back at the campsite in between rides, and a buddy and mine were sitting in this side-by-side, basically a car. And we were fooling around, touching things we probably weren't supposed to touch. Don't worry, we didn't turn on the car and run anybody over. It's not going there. Just going to put your mind at rest. But we started touching things, and we noticed that there was this, it looked like a parking brake, but I think it was actually like a suspension locking mechanism. And so he pulled on it and released it. And as boys do, I had to one-up him, so I pulled it a little further and released it. And this goes back and forth for a little bit until finally I'm like, "I'm going to give this thing all I got. Let's see what happens." So I crank on this thing, and I get it up as far as I can. I don't know if there was a mechanical error or what happened. We could not get this thing to release. We both tried super hard to fix it ourselves, like, "Okay, we can get this, we can do this," and we couldn't get it. So naturally, we as young boys did the right thing. We fled the crime scene as fast as possible and vowed never to speak of this with each other or anyone else ever again. And this is where brokenness starts to creep in. Because my friend and I now have a bit of a broken relationship. We know that we've done something wrong, and we're not going to fess up to it. But the brokenness doesn't end there, because the adults noticed eventually. They didn't see us in there, but they noticed that it was cranked up and it shouldn't be. I think it took 3 grown men to get this thing down. So, like, I know I was a skinny kid, but I wasn't that skinny. And then he thought his son did it. So he scolded his son, and in my mind, I was off the hook. We're good. All is well. But brokenness creeps in between his son and himself. But it doesn't end there, because my friend actually did the right thing. He kind of threw me under the bus, but it was the right thing to do. He told the family friend dad, he was like, hey, it wasn't your son. It was Andrew that did it. He should have said it was Andrew and I. It was the right thing to do, genuinely. And I'm glad I overheard it, because had I not overheard it, I probably never would have fessed up to it. But because I overheard it, I eventually did the right thing, and I said, I'm so sorry. It was me. He was very loving, very forgiving, and he also told me to stop being an idiot. So it works out. But there's brokenness between my relationship and him. Thankfully, that was mended. There's brokenness between him and his son. Thankfully, that was mended. But there's still brokenness. And even though this story ended well, not all stories end well. Adam and Eve's story didn't end great. And if you flip to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, we see another story that doesn't end well. We see the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel, the direct offspring of Adam and Eve. Cain's the older brother. He's a farmer, works the ground, harvests the crop. And Abel, on the other hand, is a shepherd, probably not just of sheep, but it said he watches over the flocks. And God doesn't ask for this, but both of them bring God offerings. So the scripture says that Cain brings some of the fruits of his field. And Abel, on the other hand, brings some of the fattened portions of the firstborn of his flock. And God looks upon Abel and his offering with favor. But not so with Cain. A couple things to note here. Number one, God accepts both Cain and Abel and their offerings. It's not that he only accepts Abel and Cain's left to the dust. No, he accepts both of them. Another thing to note is that for whatever reason, God does favor Abel in his offerings. You can make an argument for a couple of different things there. Scholars have. And scholars have also argued, we don't really know. If it was more important, it probably would have been more clear. So maybe there's a reason for it, maybe not. I'm not quite sure. But either way, God looks upon Abel in his offering with favor and not with Cain. And this makes Cain really upset. To him, this isn't fair. And God recognizes this and he talks with Cain. God does most of the talking. I'm not sure Cain did much listening. But this is where we get to in chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And in my mind, this is God telling Cain, dude, you're doing fine. Don't worry about it. I accept you. Quit being so mopey. All is well. And then God gives Cain a warning. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I think it's really interesting that sin is kind of personified here. It's given the character of maybe like a thief in the night or an opportunistic predator. Something that we can have power over. That's kind of what it looks like. Sin is waiting for us to slip up, and then it steps in. But what stands out to me most is the last thing that God says to Cain here. It, being sin, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He picks up Cain, gives him a slap on the back, and says, you can do this, dude. Rule over your sin. Easy peasy. You got this. It doesn't go well. It doesn't go well for Cain, and it doesn't go well for the rest of human history, including today. And we pick up in chapter 4, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on all the earth." Cain's sin has consequence. In this case, it's a direct punishment from God. And when that starts to set in, the guilt and the shame ensue. Verse 13, here's what Cain says. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." He finally feels the weight of the consequence. He finally feels the weight of what he's done. But what I think is interesting is not only does his sin have consequence, it has consequence for him, but he didn't receive the brunt of the consequence of his sin. Abel did, because Abel literally died because of Cain's sin. And I think we can take it a step further and say that Adam and Eve also received some of the consequence of Cain's sin, because they basically lost both of their sons, one of them literally to death, and the other one is now cursed to be a wanderer forever. And that's where we get to some points to highlight here, some truths about sin and the way that we experience sin. And so some of those ways, some of the three experiences of sin here is that there is sin done by us. In the story of Cain and Abel, that's Cain doing the sin. And for us today, it can look like any number of things, but it's any way that we screw up and we don't live up to what God wants of us. And then there's sin done to us. In the story of Cain and Abel, Abel is the one whom the sin is done to. And he has to pay a brunt of the consequence. Not always the case, but sometimes the case. For us today, this can look like any number of things. Abuse, bullying, gossip, whatever it is. And then there's also sin done around us. Now this one's a little further out. It's a little more like the sin that doesn't directly affect us, but that we see in the world. The evil things that we see in the world, maybe. This could be Adam and Eve in the story of Cain and Abel, who were not directly the ones being murdered, not directly the ones having sin done to them, but they still experienced a lot of evil because of it. For us today, this can look like, again, a number of things. For me personally, I think of the school shootings that happened earlier in the school year. I think of the things that happened over, I guess you can call it an immigration policy. The last couple months, especially here in Minnesota, with ICE agents and with people who were killed. You know, I think of the many wars that are happening. Some have been going on for a while, some are pretty new, and there's rumblings of maybe some more to come. These are examples of sin done around us, at least to most of us. I don't want to put words in your mouth because maybe some of you are directly affected by this. I am not. This is an evil that I observe in the world, but it's not done to me. I just want to take a moment to highlight something. If you are someone that has experienced a lot of sin done to you or done around you, I just need to say that that's not fair. You did not deserve that to happen to you. You didn't do anything to earn that as a punishment. Our God loves us so much that he gives us the choice to follow him and obey him or not. And sadly, we choose to not follow him more often than we do. And the reality of that is that brokenness enters our world. And brokenness affects all of us in one way or another. So you didn't deserve this. But I hope you find some hope in knowing that the ultimate example of someone having sin done to them that didn't deserve it was Jesus. The sinless man, the spotless lamb who was put to death by sinful people like you and me. An innocent man was murdered. And that's our God. So he gets what you're going through. He's experienced it. So know that you're not alone. Not only do you have Jesus, you have the people in the room with us. If you're watching online, you're part of our community too. You're surrounded by people who love you. You are surrounded by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our God gets it. And yet, this is still a sin done by someone. There is still someone at the start of this sin. And I don't know about you, but when I see the evil in the world, when I experience sin done to me, I tend to get really hopeless. And then I tend to blame, oh, it's their fault. How dare you? How could you do such a thing? And then I tend to feel self-righteous. I would never do that. Are you kidding me? I would never murder someone. Sure, I might not tell the whole truth, but I would never murder someone, so therefore I'm better. And I guess that makes sense in an earthly perspective, but we worship a God who doesn't deal with the earthly perspective. He deals with the heavenly perspective. And in that perspective, all sin is equal. So I need to raise my hand and I need to say, I'm part of the problem. I am a sinner and I contribute to the brokenness in this world. And if you're sitting in these seats or listening online, you're a sinner too, whether you know it or not. And you contribute to the brokenness in this world. I'm not trying to tell you that you're all murderers, but I am trying to tell you you're part of the problem. So don't look to others and start blaming other people. Start with yourself. Start with humbly coming before God and saying, Lord, I need you because I've screwed up. And I've created brokenness with you, brokenness with the people around me, and brokenness in the world around me. So have mercy on me. I know this is a heavy message today. Are you ready for some good news? Good. I am too. If you want to flip to Romans chapter 5, that's where we're going next. And remember that this comes out of God's command to Abel. Rule over your sin. You can master it. You can do it. And we can't. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of our sin, our brokenness, our guilt, our shame, our powerlessness, Jesus came and died for you and for me. So if you're sitting in this room or listening online and you think to yourself, that's great, but I got to get myself together first before I can come to Jesus. I got to get rid of this addiction. I got to, maybe it's get rid of this relationship. Whatever it is, whatever excuse in your mind, Jesus says, you can't. Not on your own. And he came and he died for you so that you don't have to do that. Because you never could on your own. Out of Jesus' goodness and grace, he comes and he meets each and every one of us right where we are. And if that isn't enough, there's good news because he sent his Holy Spirit, which now lives in us. The Spirit to guide us, to remind us of Jesus' teachings, to help us master our sin. And we're still going to fail. We're still going to come up short. But God is faithful and just. And his promise is that he will forgive anything that we confess. So this morning, if you get nothing else out of this, Jesus loves you so much that he comes to meet you right where you are. And that's in a lot of brokenness. That's in a lot of shame, and that's in a lot of guilt. But he comes to meet you right where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think excludes you. He's here for you. And he sends you his Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to help you rule over your sin. And our God is just, and our God is forgiving, and our God is love. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love, that you came to meet us right where we're at, because we could never get to you on our own. Father God, we ask for your forgiveness for when we continue to screw up, for when we continue to break relationship with you, with people around us, and with the world around us. But thank you that you are true, you are just, you are love, and you are forgiving. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and continue to pour into us. Continue to give us more of your love. Continue to give us more of your wisdom and more of your discernment, so that through you, we can look more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.